I have a couple quick announcements. Spring holy days are upon us, and of course what that means is it's time to plan for the Feast of Tabernacles. So if in the next 3 weeks you could get the festival registration to me, that would be good. I'm the local festival advisor. That will allow us to do festival planning for the fall feast days. And we're not asking for a commitment. We want your best guess where you're going to be so that the festival coordinators can do their job. So that would be very helpful if in the next 3 weeks you could do that. I'd like to second what Mr. Luker said. The regional conference was a very good conference. The material was good, the camaraderie was good. It was just a very positive experience. Well, Carl Anderson gave a very good introduction to what I'm going to speak about. Oftentimes people ask me, are you told what to talk about at all? And I always say no. It's always a matter of inspiration, and I think you'll see why, because oftentimes the messages dovetail together, as they will today. The question I'd like to ask is, why is repentance so hard? Why is it so hard to change? Why are you probably facing the same issues this Passover as you were last Passover? Why is that? Why can't we just read the Ten Commandments and say, okay, I've internalized those. From now on, I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do. Well, we have three things to overcome. We have the world, we have Satan, and then we have ourselves. And today I'd like to talk about us. As is often said, we've met the enemy and they're us. What is it about us that makes it so difficult to change? As Carl said, to solve a problem, you need to identify what the problem is. And so often, we are the problem. I have a title for my sermon today. The title is The Core. C-O-R-E, The Core. Now, when I say the core, what do I mean? Well, first, define what I mean. Each of us has a core set of beliefs and values. It's a set of deep-seated beliefs and deep-seated values. And it's a powerful force within us. It's like the operating system of our mind, if you want to put it in computer terms. It's interesting to think about 95% of the decisions that you made today, you made based on your core beliefs. You didn't really even think about them. They were just a response to your core belief system. And that's a good thing, because it frees us up to think about what's really important and gives us time to think about more complex things. Because our whole life is a series of decisions. You know, it affects everything we do. You know, when you sit down on the bed and you're going to put your socks on, you don't think about what foot you're going to do first. That's all automatic. You don't think about a lot of the different things. It affects everything we do. You know, are you going to pull in behind that guy and then when you merge, or are you going to roar ahead of him? You know, it affects how we drive, all of these things. It frees us up to think about more complex things. And everyone has a core. And it allows us to function as a normal human being. You don't have to turn there, but in Proverbs 23:7, it's just a 9-word verse. It says, as a man thinks, so is he. So this core belief system that we have allows us to function as a normal human being. But we need to ask ourselves more and more about this. Where did it come from? Where did this core belief system come from? Well, it starts at birth. At birth, we have input you know, we have neural pathways, and as these pathways become reinforced through repetition and so forth, they become neural highways, and we form the way that we think. Some of these neural pathways and neural highways become dominant, and you acquire this belief system. It's interesting because they feel that by age 5, 50% of your belief system is in place by age 5. By age 18, 85% of your core belief system is in place. And of course, by knowing when this happens, we can see where it comes from. You know, it comes from our family, from our neighborhood, our religion, our country, our school. It's interesting that the southern part of the Bahamas, they're like 12 miles away from Cuba. But yet in the Bahamas, you know, they speak English, and in Cuba they speak Spanish. And in the Bahamas they drive on one side of the road, and in Cuba they drive on the other side of the road. You know, and one, you know, government, everything is different, yet they're so close. And it's all about their upbringing. So this belief system becomes a part of us very, very early in life and is reinforced through repetition, through family, through country, and all these ways that it becomes a part of us. As I said, there's a great benefit in having this core system, this operating system of our minds. But there are also some problems that come along with it. The first of these problems is that your core values precondition you to act in a certain way. You know, you can see that how that works. You know, we think that we're objective, but we're really not, because everything is filtered through that belief system. We interpret things through our existing beliefs and give them meaning and respond accordingly. It affects our tastes, our likes, our driving styles, our language, you know, our attitude towards things. You know, your attitude towards special music today was based on your core belief system. By the way, if you don't like anything I'm saying, I am Dennis Luker. If you look on the back of the bulletin, my phone number's there. But it affects everything that we do. Whether we like, dislike things, preconditions us to act in certain ways. I think you can start to see how this is dovetailing with the sermonette. You know, you're preconditioned to act in a certain way. Another problem with, you know, being put together this way is, what if some of your core beliefs are wrong? You know? Well, that creates a problem because our reaction to different stimuli are wrong, and therefore the results are wrong because of our preconditioned belief. So that's another problem. The third problem is we can only have one belief in a certain area at a time in our life, because these beliefs function as an operating system. You know, each individual belief in each area of our life combined together gives us this core system and allows it to be automatic. It functions automatically. So we can only have one at a time. And once we've developed a belief, we protect that belief from intrusion. Because if you have two belief systems, then it doesn't work anymore. It doesn't function automatically. We read in James 1, verse 8, it says, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Because if you have those two contradictory beliefs in there, it makes you unstable. You don't function right anymore. So we protect these beliefs from intrusion. I have a book with me. It's one that I devoured one feast. But it's the best book on philosophy I've ever seen. And with that, Philosophy for Dummies. It says a reference for the rest of us. But I thought this was just a fascinating book because without taking, philosophy in college or whatever, how would you ever know all of these different beliefs and so forth? But in this book, there's a section called Conservation of Belief. Because what we do is we have our belief system, and are you knowingly going to have a belief that you think is wrong? No. You've either been, so indoctrinated in it, and it's something that functions within you without even your knowledge, or else you believe it's true. It says, this is under belief conservation. The principle of belief conservation seems to capture a fundamental way in which all rational people think. And in it lies the basis on which we respond to ideas. So this is the basis on which we respond. Okay, then they go into another section that's more complex than I want to get into, but it leads into this statement. They're talking about the principle of belief conservation in very specific terms. But this is a carefully and formally stated principle, but it captures a procedure of reasoning engaged in by all rational people. It is, in a sense, a principle of least damage. In other words, it is most rational, as we modify our beliefs through life and learning, to do the least possible damage to our previous beliefs as we accommodate new discoveries and that we are making along the way. So it's much like people in the world, or people like us who were minding our own business, and all of a sudden here comes the knowledge of the truth, and it just blows away everything that you've believed in. Well, there are a lot of people who are not willing to do that. It says your current beliefs are like a raft or boat on which you're floating, sailing across the seas of life. In that time, you need to make repairs and additions during your voyage. But it can never be rational to destroy the whole boat while out on the open sea, hoping somehow to be able to rebuild it from scratch or else to swim without it. So we run into the situation where people simply will not give up that core belief, no matter how rational it might be. There's another paragraph I'd like to read. It's out of a introduction to a book, and it doesn't really matter who wrote it or what the book is, but it brings out this principle again, because he's talking about economics and where the world's going right now. Says the facts of the matter are stated essentially in the body of this book. However, although my argument there is factually irrefutable, the minds of most readers will struggle stubbornly to cling to those old habits of thinking which have already led the world down to the present precipice. Yes, but, they will say and say and say, all in the effort to prevent themselves from making the needed decision to break from the mental habits which are leading them, like legendary lemmings, into the destruction of civilization generally. For many, those mental habits are more precious than the survival of their nation, even civilization. So he's talking about the same problem, that the mental habits that we're in, our core values and our deep-seated beliefs, are more valuable to us, and we just won't change them. Even when we see looming on the horizon the inevitability of what we're doing. So belief conservation is that ideas and actions that are contrary to a previous exist to a person's existing belief system will be rejected and not acted upon. Generally, that's the way it is. Generally, we desperately want to keep ourselves intact. You know, we don't want to blow ourselves out of the water. They've done brain research in just about every area you can imagine. But they've done brain research on this core belief change. And they've discovered that for a person to change a core belief creates in the brain the same type of scenario that it does if you're subjected to torture. I think we've all seen in movies and so forth when someone is given a revelation that is extremely distressing. You know, you might think of when, maybe Luke Skywalker found out that his dad was really Darth Vader. You know, I mean, it's you see this in the movie, it's just a mental anguish to find out that what you've believed all this time is wrong. And that you have to change a core belief. So let's talk about changing the core. We've identified that the core is something we need. We have to have a core value system, or else we can't function as a rational human being. But we've also seen that sometimes the core that we've acquired is not correct. And it hinders us. We can't build upon the old core that we've come to God with. You know, the example is made, this isn't in my notes or anything, but the example is made that, you know, we can't put new wine into old wineskins. We can't just put a patch on the bottle because it just doesn't work. That we have to become a totally new person. And changing the core is not easy. We've been going through Job, and of course we see that through Job's experience that his core was changed. But look at what it took to do it. Let's turn to Job 42. Job 42, starting in verse 1, says, "Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything, and that there is no thought that can be withheld from you." So we see that, you know, none of our thoughts can be withheld from God. "Who is he that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me which I knew not. Hear, I beseech you, and I will speak. I will demand of you and declare you unto me. I have heard of you by the hearing of my ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." So through the incredible things that happened to Job, you know, he saw something that he didn't see before. Just as there are things that God reveals to us that we can see that need to be changed in the core of us. There's an interesting contemporary proverb. It says, "A man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still." I think you've heard that. You know, when the church was going through the trouble in 1995, it's interesting when you ran into people, probably you ran into people that said, "Well, you know, I never really believed that anyway," and went back to where they were before. And what that is that the core was never really changed, and that the foundation that was built upon was still there. The old foundation was still there. Because real conversion is core modification. You know, we have to change our core belief system. I was going to mention somebody, but he said, no, don't mention me. But it was quite a few years ago, there was a sermonette given, and the basis of the sermonette was from the inside out. Because we do need to change from the inside out. Instead of, you know, intellectually saying, okay, I can see that this is correct, and placing that upon the old core. And that's from the outside in. You know, I'm going to, through force of will, obey this. And of course, when you find out you don't have to, it's like, oh, good, you know. But if you're changed from the inside out and change the core belief system so that you're predisposed to obey God, so that that's what you want to do. You know, as God says, he works in us both to will and to do his good pleasure. That our core can be changed. Let's turn to Romans 12. And starting in verse 1, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So this is the key, to be transformed, not by force of will or by our own power, but through the renewing of our mind, through the replacing of these core values that we have for whatever reason. So it's through the renewing of our mind. It's through the working of the Holy Spirit and through a change that starts from the inside and goes out. Ephesians 4:22. Just look at a few scriptures that talk about this very thing. Ephesians 4:22. It's breaking into one of Paul's long thoughts, but it says that you put off concerning the former conversation or conduct of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So we need to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. It talks about the new man. You know, our old value system and our old belief system has to be changed to one of a new man. 2 Corinthians 5:17, we don't need to turn there, but that's where we're called a new creature. You know, we're not the old person that we used to be. We're a new creature now. And it says we're all new, that we need to change everything, that everything be brought into the captivity of Christ. Let's go to Galatians 2:20, just back a few pages. This is very much a matter of what is talked about in the Passover. Galatians 2:20, it says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So at the Passover, one of the meanings of that, taking that little piece of bread, is that Christ lives in us. That we ingest him, and that Christ will live in us, and we will be a new creation. I'd like to take the last 10 minutes I have here and talk about practical application. You know, it's one thing to understand that this has to happen, but how do you do it? You know, I don't really want to follow Job's example. And this is a lifelong process, of course. You know, in one sense, when we are baptized, we are converted. We have God's Holy Spirit. And God lives in us, and we're on the road. But yet we have a lifetime, however long that may be, of allowing Jesus Christ to live in us more fully and to change our core belief system. So what I have here is a practical application. You can't just swallow the whole apple at once, you know. You have to identify a part of your core system that needs to be modified. I have an example here. What if you were raised in a way that one of your core belief systems is that I don't deserve anything good? I just don't deserve anything good. You know, that might have been, you know, beat into you as a child or whatever, but it's a part there and it affects you in a way that you probably don't fully understand. This could come out in ways like, you know, I just can't accept God's love. You know, or you just won't allow yourself to feel that God loves you. It may come out in that way. So how do you change that? This is something that is ingrained in you. Well, we know from Scripture that God does love us. We're not worthy in the fact that of ourselves, but in that Christ died for us, and we have repented and been baptized. In a sense, we are worthy of God's love. And there are many, many scriptures that tell us that God loves us. But yet, a lot of people run their lives like, it hasn't penetrated. It hasn't penetrated the core. And the core has not been changed. Now, that was reinforced in your life by repetition over and over and over and over and reinforcement for years on end, probably. So it's not going to just go away like that. But if you can take those scriptures and go over and over and over and over those scriptures, and that's probably not enough. It's probably not enough. You need to ask for spiritual healing and ask for that specific change to be made in your life. I'd like to turn to Isaiah 58. This is a big problem, and it requires dragging out the big guns. Isaiah 58 is talking about fasting. And the first part of chapter 58 is talking about reasons not to fast. You know, we don't go to God to get our own way. So I'm going to fast. I'm going to afflict my soul so I can get my way. That's not the reason to fast. Starting in verse 6 though, it says, "Is not this the fast that I have chosen?" So he starts talking about the real reasons to fast. Is it not to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? You know, if your core value system, you know, is dragging you down like that, that's a heavy yoke. It's something that will impede your progress for years and years, because that deep-seated value is in your system. And it's protected. You know, it's not something that you just give up on a whim. It's part of what makes you tick. So to really change that, you need to go to God with fasting to show God that, you know, you really want to change. It's not that you want, you know, something for yourself. You know, you don't want the new car. What you want is to be more like Jesus Christ. And God will honor that. There are other things that we have in this local area, of course, the growth groups and so forth. And that's the purpose of the growth groups, is to change, to become more like Jesus Christ. So there are things in our core value system that are yokes that hold us back, that stop us from being more like Jesus Christ and having the joy of salvation that we can have. So we need to change those. I think especially in this season, when we, you know, examining ourselves is not, it's not an exercise in beating ourselves up. It says to examine ourselves to see whether we're in the faith. You know, and if you have problems, that doesn't mean you're not in the faith. You know, we're in the faith. We're doing what we can, what we know we need to do. At least I hope we're doing what we know we need to do. To become more like our Savior Jesus Christ, and to have Him living in us. So in closing, I hope that we can, you know, use the sermonette and what I've talked about today to really see what the problem is as far as what's in us. And if we humble ourselves and ask for Jesus Christ, the bread of life, to be in us, that we can change and become more like Him. And through these changes, a new man will form in us, one that truly is righteous to the core.